To the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. After 3 weeks, we are back in the book of Galatians. If you're using a Pew Bible, this is found on page 1155. 1155. Galatians chapter 3. So Paul continues his no holds barred confrontation of this false teaching that's been troubling the Galatians. And now he's going to reach back to the storyline of Scripture to explain how it's always been the case that sinners like us only come to him by faith. So if you found Galatians 3, 10 to 14, please stand, if you would, for the reading of God's Word. This is Galatians 3, 10 to 14. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed be everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So far the reading of God's Word. Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth now and the meditation of our hearts together be pleasing to you, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Parents, grandparents too, do you remember when your kid or your grandkid had their first big sugar high? Their first big sugar high. Just completely hopped up on sugar. And let's be honest, grandparents, it was probably your fault, not mom and dad's. My grandma used to call me up before I came to visit. Grandson, what's your favorite pop? This was Kansas, so we said pop. Grandson, what's your favorite pop? What are you drinking these days? And do you want ice cream sandwiches or drumsticks? And I knew I was in for the time of my life. Ice cream sandwiches, drumsticks, and Cartoon Network in 10-hour shifts, and I was up for the challenge. I remember when it happened to Sophie, the very first time. I remember like it was yesterday. She was almost two, and a dear friend of ours brought over these fantastic gourmet cupcakes with icing like 2 inches thick on top. And Sophie ate half of one, maybe not even, and it was wild. She was wild. It was like bouncing a hard rubber ball indoors, just do, 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 do. And then she took off running across the room and ran straight into a closed closet door, just bounced right off the door. The sad reality about all of that, friends, is that some of you here this morning are so hyped up on self-righteousness and your own abilities, that you're running head first for a closed door and you may not even know it. You're confident in your ability to obey God, to please Him, to do good works, to be on His good side because of the good things that you can do, and you're headed straight for a closed door. And it's laughable. We laugh about our kids running around like crazy on sugar, but this isn't something really to laugh about. It would be laughable. It's kind of silly, in fact, when you step back and think about it. But this isn't a cute social media video in the making or some cute story that someone will tell their friends. This is life or death. This is heartache, sorrow, eternal loss if you don't correct course and give it up and look to Jesus. So some of you are surely there, but some of you have surely wisened up a bit. You've wisened up, but only enough to realize you can't do enough good to get to God, and you're in danger of giving up this morning. So whether you're hyped up on self-righteousness or you're hopeless in self-condemnation, my prayer is that what we would see in this passage in Galatians would take us all to Jesus, the one who has borne the curse of the law in our place. He's done all that's needed, all that's required to open the way to life for everyone who turns to Him. What I want to show you this morning as we look to Galatians 3, 10 to 14, is that there's only one answer. There's only one way to God. There's two alternatives that Paul lays out for us here, but only one is the answer. Jesus has made the way. He's opened the only way to life with God. He's taken our curse, our sin upon himself to bring us the promised life of the Spirit. So to gather our thoughts today, just 2 points, two alternatives, two doors to choose from. Door on the left, door on the right, that kind of thing. Two doors. First, the closed door of doing. And secondly, the open door of believing. The closed door of doing and the open door of believing. So let's look at the first door, the closed door of doing. Look with me again at Galatians 10:3-12. We read this. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. So as you can tell looking at this, Paul is quoting the scriptures. And he's assuming a familiarity with the scriptures that we might not have just offhand. Not so much as these believers, perhaps, to whom he's writing. And certainly not so much as the false teachers who had grown up with the Jewish scriptures. And who were dragging these Gentile new believers back into bondage, away from the freedom of the gospel, and back into bondage under the old covenant. We have a running joke at our house for a few years now. I get busy with an email or a text or, you know, just going on to do the next thing, and Mariana will say, wait, don't go. Tell me about covenant theology. What's the covenant of works again? What was the covenant of grace? And something along those lines. And she's good, isn't she? Because she knows that's a topic that will cause a record scratch in my brain, and I'll sit down and talk for a really long time. Well, at this point in Paul's letter to the Galatians, he's sitting down to talk to them about covenant theology. He's diving into covenant theology, this unfolding story of God's covenants with man in Scripture. And this is the heart of his argument against the false teaching that was going on in Galatia. So in order to track with Paul and what he's saying here, we probably need a refresher about what he's referring to. This is really one of the reasons I thought taking us through Galatians would be a good idea, because it affords us the opportunity to explore God's covenants that he's made in Scripture and see how these things really fit together in the way we understand what's called covenant theology. So the next several passages in Galatians will help us with this. And it's going to give us a window into the storyline of Scripture and help us see how all of these things relate to the good news of the gospel. So to get at this first point, the closed door of doing, we need to understand why Paul is citing the Old Testament scriptures that he's citing. Why is he taking us back to the covenants in this way? So under this first point, let's look at the big picture and then the big problem. First, the big picture behind what Paul is after here, and then that'll take us to the big problem. A big problem for all of us. So big picture, Paul is taking the Galatians back to what the Mosaic covenant required. Remember, the false teachers being, the false teachers promoting this return to Judaism at the same time as believing in Jesus, we call them the Judaizers. They were preaching gospel and Moses. Gospel and Moses. Gospel and law. Paul often just says law when he's referring to the Mosaic Covenant, so we will too. Regarding the law, Paul quotes two key passages here. Deuteronomy 27:28 for note takers, slower, and Leviticus 18:5. I'm sure all of you did your devotions this morning in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Like the great theologian Robert Duvall said, I love the smell of Deuteronomy and Leviticus in the morning, right? Stay with me here. This can be hard, but it's important because it takes us through the big picture to the big problem that we have. So, Paul, why in the world would you go to Deuteronomy 27:28, and why do I care? We heard Deuteronomy 27:28 just moments ago this morning. It's the climax of the curses that would come upon Israel if they didn't faithfully obey God once they entered the promised land. Cursed, or cursed, be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And all the people shall say, Amen. And all the people did say amen. Now let's take a moment to remember something important. Our confessions as Presbyterians, the Westminster Standards, they call the Mosaic Covenant an administration of the covenant of grace. That is to say that God, during this period of the Mosaic Covenant that he made with his people, he worked his grace. He worked his grace through the covenant he made with them. He delivered them out of bondage in Egypt. Yes, Israel was brought out of Egypt by the mighty hand of God. Yes, God declared his saving work right on the cusp of delivering the Ten Commandments to them. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Yes, God gave Israel the sacrifices and ordinances that held forth hope in a promised Redeemer who would come. And for all of these things, the Mosaic Covenant is what we call an administration of the covenant of grace. We group the various covenants into these categories. There's precedent for that in Scripture. Psalm 105, Joshua 24, Hebrews 8, many different covenants, ways that God has related to man and to his people. But those that share these things in common can be grouped together and referred to together. So we say that the Mosaic Covenant is an administration, one way of God administering this covenant of grace. But, and it's a big difference, there are big differences here. And that's what Paul is highlighting. He's not so much talking about the similarities. The differences is the point. There are big differences between the promise to Abraham and the law given by Moses. So yes, there's grace in the Mosaic economy, but with respect to Israel's tenure or their stay in the promised land, you brought us into the promised land, how do we stay in the promised land? With respect to that, as a national covenant that God made with Israel at Sinai in service of this bigger picture of grace at play, there's this principle of works with regard to staying in the land. There's this principle in the law that was heavy and hard, impossible, in fact, because of sin. There's a reason God says in Ezekiel 20:24, "Moreover, I gave them statutes that were not good and rules by which they could not have life." So eternal life with God, you're an individual Israelite, and you're wondering, how can I be right with God? That's always been by faith. It's always been by grace. Salvation was then, and it is now, only by the grace of God. But as a picture of the judgment that was coming and this need for Jesus that we all share, not good rules were given to them. God gave them rules that were not good, that could not lead to life. He designed this covenant so that the nation of Israel, they could give up their right to the promised land. And that pointed to a greater reality. It pointed to this reality that they couldn't keep the land by keeping the law, much less could they earn God's favor and earn the right to heaven by keeping the law. That's what Paul's driving at here. That's the point. Israel's eventual exile, it was a sad witness to the inability of sinful people like them and like us to confirm the words of the law by doing them. Not for life in the land, and certainly not for eternal life with God. That was always meant to be by faith in the promise given to Abraham, pictured in the sacrifices, pointing forward to Jesus. And Paul quotes another passage from the law here that again underscores the fact that the law of Moses is something no Galatian in their right mind and no believer in any time, anywhere, even today, should want to return to, especially for being made right with God. Leviticus 18:5, which Paul quotes, says, "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." But what if a person doesn't do them? Well, then they're exiled from Canaan. They're banished from Eden, going back in the story. You see, Israel's story replays Adam's story and reminds us, it reminds all of us, that something's got to give if we're going to be made right with God. If we're going to have rock-solid assurance that we're accepted by God, it's not something that we can do. It's not something that can come from us. So we'll spend more time in the coming weeks on this contrast between the law and gospel, Moses and Abraham, works and faith, because that's where Paul is going to be for the next chapter or two. But for now, this big picture look that life could not come from the law, that even under Moses, They were always meant to run to something else. It takes us to the big problem. The big problem is this. It's sin, simply put. The problem is sin. In retrospect, when we look back and we see the Israelites standing at Mount Ebal and we hear them saying, all that is spoken in the words of the law we will do, we almost want to say, no, don't do it. Don't say amen. Because we know in retrospect they'll never do it. And we know, examining our own hearts, that we would never do it. We can't do it. There's no way we could possibly obey the law perfectly. We think that. We think, man, I would have known better than to sign that dotted line. But I'm not so sure that we've learned our lesson as much as we may hope. It's our natural inclination, isn't it, to want a list to complete, and to feel confident when we've completed the list, to feel up when we've obeyed God, and then to feel down when we've disobeyed God, to try and Kool-Aid man our way through the closed door of doing. Remember the Kool-Aid man? Some of you are too young for the Kool-Aid man. Oh, yeah, bust through the brick wall, right? We try to Kool-Aid our man through the closed door of doing, thinking we have what it takes to earn God's favor. And this is where it gets practical, friends. I was writing the sermon and thinking, man, lots of covenant theology and do this and don't do that. And where does it actually get practical here? When you get home Thursday afternoon and you're down in the dumps because you argued with your spouse on the way out of the door to work, you got disgruntled on the inside, hopefully, with your boss or that coworker who annoys you, rubs you the wrong way. Or, young person, you cut corners on your schoolwork. You lied. You cheated. You did everything wrong, and you feel guilty about it. And everything seems off, and God feels far away. When you're going through that, and you're feeling like, man, I am just so distant from God that he could never, ever accept me, and I just can't believe myself and how horrible I am, that's not because God is far away. That's not because of anything that you did that was surprising to God. It's because you failed to be the Kool-Aid man you thought you were. And you failed to be the superhero law keeper that you thought you could be. And now you're moping about it instead of looking to Jesus about it. That's what's happening. You'll be far better off and more at peace when you realize that God's not mad at you. God's not mad at you. And he wants you leaning on his grace and power to obey him and not your own puny willpower to follow his commandments. So, big application point. Stop trying to Kool-Aid man your way through the closed door of doing. Stop trying to get into God's favor by what you can do or how you can obey. Can't do it. Sin keeps you from doing it. It keeps you from doing it. You cannot obey God's law perfectly because of sin. There's no halfway when it comes to God's law. You remember James? We went through James earlier. James 4:10. What does it say? For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. Is that something we want to return to and say that we could possibly take up as our way to salvation? Yoda himself said it, and if Yoda said it, you know it's true. Do or do not. There is no try. That's the covenant of works. That's the law. There is no try. There is do or do not. There is no in between. There is no halfway when it comes to obeying the law to be justified. That's why no one will ever be justified by the law. Paul says as much. It is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. Why? Because of the big problem, because of sin. The Galatians were in danger of being dragged back into trying and relying on that well-meaning agreement. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We'll believe and we'll try hard. Instead of relying on the "it is finished" that Jesus declared from the cross, you can't do it. If you're relying on works, if you're relying on the law, you're going to run straight into the closed door of doing. Like someone told me about my mom's Boston Terrier, you're running a 100-yard dash in a 90-yard room, and it's not going to be pretty. It's not going to be pretty. You can't do it. What's the answer then? Is there an answer? Is there a way back to God if we can't do it by ourselves? Well, there is an answer, and it's glorious, because the answer takes us to Jesus. So we've seen the closed door of doing with the big picture of the law's demands and the big problem of our sin and inability. I think it's time for good news. So let's look at door number two, the open door of believing. Look with me again at Galatians 3, starting in verse 11. We skipped over it, but Paul tips his hand about where he's going in verse 11. He says, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For, this is the reason, the righteous shall live by faith. Or to really make the point stand out, what Paul is quoting here from Habakkuk, as he does also in Romans, it says literally, the righteous by faith shall live. Someone I was reading this week, he pointed this out. It was really helpful. This statement in Habakkuk is written to people. Paul's quoting from the prophet Habakkuk, writing to these people who had failed miserably and had faced exile. And Habakkuk's answer wasn't, you need to double down on the law and be more obedient. That's your problem, Israel. You just need to do more. No, that's the closed door of doing. What Habakkuk said and what Paul picks up on here as this continuing theme, he says, stop doing and start believing. The righteous by faith shall live. That was always the answer. Well, what does this faith look to? When you're at the end of yourself and you realize that you've bloodied your nose against the closed door of doing, and you're so disillusioned with your inability to do more and to try harder that you're ready to give up. If that's where you are, or maybe that's where you're headed. If you're not there now, you will get there if you keep running at the closed door of doing. When you get to that point and you realize, I need help from outside of myself, where does faith look? What is the answer? What's the alternative that really saves? Well, the alternative is looking to Jesus, who has opened the door of believing, and it's the only way. Look at Galatians 3:13. Paul takes us here to Jesus. He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. What the law pointed us to then, it still points us to now. It's always been saying, look away from yourself and look to Jesus. Archibald Alexander, he was the first president of Princeton Seminary. He wrote this wonderfully rich little book. It's not very well known. It's called A Brief Compend of Biblical Truth. It was written to put doctrine in simple terms for the instruction of the blind at a school for the blind. And he says this about the sacrifices that were offered under the old covenant. He says, the moral law, the Ten Commandments, the law that we've been speaking of, was binding on man by nature, but it had become so much obliterated that it became necessary to republish it, that the people having the true standard of duty before them might be convinced of their sins and driven to seek refuge in the atoning blood so copiously shed on the Jewish altar. The moral law continues to do that same work on our hearts. It's a rule of life that charts the way of the good life, the way of the Christian life. But when we consider how it reveals God's holiness and our desperate, sinful hearts, it drives us back to Jesus. It drives us to Him. Jesus has done everything that's required to open the door of believing so that we can freely enter in, not by the law, but by faith in the promise. Paul continues to appeal to Scripture, Scriptures that we're not that familiar with. When he says, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, what is he referring to? Deuteronomy 21, 22, and 23. It says, if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him, his dead body, on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. The curse language here is illustrative of Paul's point. Presumably, Craig Keener points this out, I think helpfully. He says the false teachers emphasize the cursedness of not obeying the law, right? So imagine you're a new believer in Galatia, and you've put your faith in Jesus, and along come these Judaizing false teachers, and they say, oh, but didn't you read Deuteronomy 27? It said, cursed is everyone who doesn't obey all the laws has spoken. So if you don't want to be cursed by God, you have to have gospel and law obedience. What does Paul come along and say? He reframes his opponent's arguments, and he says, all that the law requires, that's the requirement. You forgot that, didn't you? All, it says all that the law requires you must do. No one can do all that the law requires. That's what Paul is doing here. Almost no one can do it, that is. Thankfully, praise be to God, there is someone who can do all that the law requires. There's one who did. God himself, God the Son, who was born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. One who, despite all of his law-keeping obedience, he experienced death in the place of our all-breaking disobedience to the law. In every way we failed, he accomplished it, and yet even still, he was cursed for our inability to obey it all. The manner of his death highlighted the curse he was taking on himself to set lawbreakers, cursed sinners like us, free from condemnation. Not just Jewish lawbreakers, but Jew and Gentile alike, all sinners stand equally condemned by the law and equally in need of Jesus. That's what Paul's saying here. He opened the door of believing the only way of life to God, and he opened it for everyone. Galatians 3:14, it says, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. He's returning to a theme, isn't he? If you remember back in Galatians 3, 1 through 8, he says, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive this promised Spirit through faith. These things all hang together. So remember what he says in Galatians 3, 1 and following. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has put the evil eye on you? Who has cast a spell on you? It was before your eyes that Christ Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. That's the answer. But let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Now notice here how he connects works of the law with this old day, this old era of the flesh before the new day of the Spirit, which has come because of Jesus. He says, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh, by works of the law? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? Know then, verse 7, that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Verse 14 of our text, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, shockingly, might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So it all comes down to this, friends. Will you keep banging your head against the closed door of doing, as we all tend to do? Or will we walk by faith through the open door of believing? Those are the two doors, and there's only one way. In closing, let me read you just one of the most masterful summaries of our passage. This is from J. Gresham Machen, 20th century Presbyterian pastor and scholar. He talks about the two doors and the one way. He calls them doing and receiving. Doing and receiving. Machen says, these words, he who has done them shall live in them. Paul means to say, describe the nature of the law. It requires doing for something. But faith is the opposite of doing. So when the Scripture says that a man is justified by faith, that involves saying that he is not justified by anything he does. There are two conceivable ways of salvation. One way is to keep the law perfectly, to do the things that the law requires. No mere man since the fall has accomplished that. The other way is to receive something that is freely given by God's grace. That way is followed when a man has faith, but you cannot possibly mingle the two. You might conceivably be saved by works, or you might be saved by faith, but you cannot be saved by both. It is either or here, not both and. But which shall it be, works or faith? The Scripture gives the answer. The Scripture says it is faith, therefore it is not works. I think one of the most important and most difficult things that we will do in our Christian lives is to learn not to mingle the two. Machen says, don't mingle the two, friends. Law and gospel, these are two different ways to life with God. It's the closed door of doing or the open door of believing. Don't look to the law to get to God. Look to the law to live the good life that God has laid out for you, Christian, but do not look to the law to get to God. Look to Jesus, the one who, undergoing the curse for us, opened the only way to life with God. He took that curse on himself to bring us the promised life of the Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, far too often we're guilty of beating our heads against the brick wall of the law, bloodying our assurance and peace against the closed door of doing. Some of your people here today are so misguided and disgusted with our inability to do that we're in despair. So lift our eyes to Jesus today. He who knew no sin, who became sin for us, who became cursed for us, to redeem us, to purchase us out of the grip of the law's demands. Help us to look always and only to Jesus, and to receive by faith everything you hold out to us in him alone. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.